Amen. John 7:37. I like to talk about what happens at church, or what's supposed to happen. Or let's put it this way, I like to talk about what happens in church and you're not even aware of it most of the time. Have no idea what's happening here, and I'm going to clue you in. There's some really nice things, beneficial things happen at every service. John 7:37. In the last day, that great of the feast, see that word day, it's in italics, which means it wasn't in the original Greek writing. So in the original, we could read it this way. In the last day, that great of the feast. Now, the great of the feast is obviously Jesus. And how do I know that? Because the very next word there is Jesus. In the last day, that great of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I think we need to understand that we're here for a purpose. You're supposed to bring your thirst, and Jesus provides a drink. So we go have a drink with Jesus is what we do. Now, I know some people would just say, "What's he talking about?" Don't go away yet. Don't go to sleep yet. In the last day, that great of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The difficulty with this is most people have already tried to satisfy their thirst some other way. You will find out that drink or thirst means more than just liquid. If you think about it, your stomach can't handle anything. Your digestive system can't handle anything that doesn't become liquefied. So even though you may have to chew it first, by the time it gets through your system, it is liquid. Now, there are some things we take in that start out liquid, obviously, water, juices of any kind. But everything else that you eat that's solid ends up liquid before it goes through your system, or it won't go through your system. You know what happens when you try to eat something and don't chew properly. It doesn't go through, it's coming back. Or it's going through a hole, but it's not gonna be absorbed into your system. Your bloodstream doesn't have little teeth in there to chew all those things on the way. It's gotta be liquid. It's got to be liquefied. So basically this means, if any man have any need of any kind, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, verse 38, as the scripture hath said, notice he said that says, he that believeth on me. All of you that believe in Jesus, get off of that for a change, will you? See, believing in him is one thing. Believing on him is slightly different. When you believe in someone, you believe that they're capable of doing what they're doing, or what you think they're going to do. When you believe on something, you've given them that thing to do that you said you believe they're capable of doing. So you see, most Christians believe Jesus can. Why they don't turn it over to him to let him show him that he can, I don't understand. But when you believe on him, you give him your thirsts, your desires, your needs. When you believe in him, you just believe that he is who he is. He can do what he says he's going to do, and by golly, someday he's even going to do it for you. But that's a big difference between believing in him and believing on him. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, that does not mean that you're going to be with a perpetual case of diarrhea. That is not what that means. Although there are some that somehow end up that way, but this isn't what it's talking about. This rivers of living waters is explained in the very next verse. But this spake he of the Spirit of God. See, everybody has the love of God. Everybody has the Father. God so loved the world. But Jesus did not save the world. He saved those that accepted him as Savior. So everybody's got the Father. The Father loves everybody. Only Christians have the Father and the Son. But very few Christians have the Spirit as well. And I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Now that obviously says that those that believe on him should receive it. Which means if you automatically received it upon believing, then it wouldn't read that way. It would say, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him receive, period. It says, should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Just talking about that time, the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Those that believed on him should receive the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Well, why? Because that Jesus was not yet glorified. All right, the first thing people are going to tell me, but he came down in the form of a dove and he sat on Jesus and lighted on him and he was glorified, and that means you're wrong. No, that's not what it means. See, the Father glorified Jesus. The Father glorified Jesus, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus glorified the Father. But the point is that as soon as the Father glorified Jesus, the Spirit came down on Jesus. Now, Jesus was 33 years old then. Received the Spirit then. When? When he was glorified. So if Jesus has to be glorified in order for Jesus to receive the Holy Ghost, then you have to glorify Jesus in order for you to receive the Holy Ghost. It says, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, the Holy Ghost had already been given to Jesus Christ. But these men had not yet received the Holy Ghost because Jesus Christ wasn't glorified yet. They didn't really believe he was who he was yet. Or they believed in him. They said, yeah, this, but wow, I don't know. And at the crucifixion, it was proven because one sold him out, one denied him, the rest of them ran out. And resurrection day, there was only some little woman there who went to anoint his dead body when he told them he was going to arise the third day. So they believed in him. They just didn't believe on him, did they? Because on that Sunday morning, they were sleeping pretty much like most of you do. You don't think he's here. Well, go see Reuben again and listen to that same thing. No. See, the reason for all of this is to come and glorify Jesus, not to glorify me, and certainly not yourself. Well, now let me tell you what you're missing here and why your week goes like it does, because you don't glorify Jesus, and therefore you miss out the blessings that God wants you to have. Verse 37. In the last day, that great of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Thirst means, from the Greek now, it means an uncomfortable, distressful feeling caused by a desire or a need for liquid. Everybody knows that. But did you know that thirst also means any strong desire? Any strong craving? So I don't care what it is that you have a strong desire, a strong craving for. Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you to drink. Now that's a strange statement, because some will say, well, but I was craving cigarettes and alcohol and drugs and depression and turkey and hamburgers and cheese and pizza and Coke. That's what I was craving. That's what I was thirsting. That's what I had a desire for. And Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and I'll give him drink. So now this word thirst basically means a physical need. If any man has a physical need, now Jesus didn't say, if your physical need is for something good, something proper, something holy, and something nice, then come to me and I'll give you something proper, holy, and nice. Well, if that was the case, then what earthly good would he be? You see, the problem with the whole thing is people don't bring their desires and their cravings to Jesus because their desires and cravings are not proper. You know that, I know that, and God knows that. But Satan wants you to believe that God's too busy for you. And he doesn't want to deal with you unless you bring him a nice desire, something that's good and proper. So as a result, you take your wrong desires somewhere else, and they get fed, don't they? Well, but this says that if you bring those desires to Jesus, he'll give you to drink. He'll satisfy those desires. Now, how is he going to satisfy a physical need for something wrong and still be God and still take care of you? How's he going to do that? Certainly not the way we do it. See, the problem with human beings is you get a physical desire that you have no concept of the fact that it started out mental. You pick up on it. You become aware of it. See, you walk around in a daze. You're not exactly the brightest person on the planet. And it isn't because you lack intelligence. You're just not aware of yourself. The little red lights don't go off until it becomes a physical desire. You have no concept of the fact that in order to create that physical desire, you had to deal with something mentally. You had to go through a mental exercise in which you determined what it is that you wanted. You determined that it was wrong, and you determined there was nothing you could do about it. And so then your body said, well, okay, well then, if you're in agreement, then I'm in agreement. And now you have the physical desire. You have a desire for your body to do something physically. Set up a craving, a need. Now, most people can deal with this and say, well, yeah, that sounds like having a craving for soda pop or drugs or alcohol or something. But what if you had a desire to be sick? What if you had a need for attention? What if you had a need for relief? From responsibility, relief from scrutiny, relief from criticism. What if we went back to your childhood and you remembered that the only way you could get a break from your parents, they were constantly on your back, constantly pressuring you, constantly making demands on you, constantly ridiculing you, pressuring you in some way or another. And the only way, and quite by accident, you thought, you got sick one day, and all of a sudden, their behavior towards you changed. Maybe slightly, maybe greatly, but it was a change. There was relief. They were different toward you. If nothing else, maybe they weren't particularly nice to you, but they just stopped pressuring so much. You felt some relief. Now you are imprinted with emotion that the minute things become unbearable, there's a surefire way to change everybody's behavior toward you. And certainly you can diminish the amount of responsibility that you feel towards things, towards individuals, even toward yourself, by becoming ill. Then everybody says, take it easy. You don't have to do this anymore, and people will start doing things. Why, your husband might even come home, and he might go to the refrigerator and open it by himself. And he might take something out of there and chew it and eat it without your help. Without you liquefying it for him and making it into a little milky product. You won't even need a nipple. And you say, wow, I got some relief. Now, husbands, you know this as well as I do. You will not give that woman a break on anything unless she's sick. And even then, you do it grudgingly. Well, what are you setting up? You're setting up a desire and a justification and a vindication for her again to seek relief in the present day the way she, quite by accident, got relief in the past. Husbands, you do the same thing. I want you to understand, no one gets sick, no one gets anything physical. I don't care if it's drugs, up to a snotty nose. You don't get it physically unless there's a mental capitulation to it first. You see, how can we believe that we live in an orderly world where we have an authority, God Almighty, who spoke and put everybody in their place, and only gives us the leeway to say no? Everybody else has to do exactly what God says. The swallows have to be in Capistrano, and that's it. You and I, are you kidding? If it was, they would never write a song about us. Some of you would get there in August, and some of you would show up sometime in September. Others would say, I don't feel up to it, I'm not going this year. And everybody would be waiting, and a couple would limp in and say, oh, I had a hell of a time getting here, I'm not coming here again. But notice, everything else is right on time. The animals, they always have the certain mating urges at a certain time. They migrate at a certain time. You can set your clocks, your calendars by. Everything is in order except us. We are the only ones that have a leeway. We are the only ones that can say yes or no. Now, understanding that, that means that everything else is under the direct authority of the God of the universe, and there is no yes or no. Now, here's the problem. Jesus Christ gave us authority as deputies to use in his absence, and therein lies the whole problem. Now the swallows don't have to show up to Capistrano, and the viruses and diseases don't have to stay away from you because you let them in. Now I'm not saying this to criticize. I'm saying this to enlighten you. I'm saying this for two reasons. First of all, so that you can get a mental grasp of what happened mentally without you even knowing it. I'd like to see the light go on before it becomes physical. That's the first reason for saying it. The second reason for saying that is all of you now have within you some kind of wrong appetite or desire. And I'm saying to them, get the hell out of God's kids. Right now. You have no light in there. And the only reason you were able to stay there is you were hiding in darkness. And they didn't know you were there, but they know now. And we're in agreement, you have no right in any of God's children. None whatsoever. You are under the authority of God Almighty, and he said you are not to touch his beloved. You couldn't do it at Calvary, and you can't do it now. Now, what we have to deal with is you yellows, because the first thing those things say, she started it, he started, they said it was okay. I know that. That's why I'm here. And don't get ahead of me. So now we're back to this strong desire, this strong craving, this physical need. Now I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is not a God that doesn't want to speak to you about your worst. Now, how could you believe that? I have never turned you down. I don't care how gross, I don't care how repetitious that gross confession of yours has been. I have never turned my back on you, and I've never treated you differently because of what I know about you. And our counseling sessions are absolutely worthless if all you tell me is about the good things that you do. It would be no good whatsoever. So these strong desires, these strong physical cravings, these strong needs, no matter how wrong they are, no matter how perverted they are, in fact, because they are wrong, that's all the more reason to bring them to Jesus Christ. They are physical. He understands that. I understand that. Hopefully you understand it now. Now he said, if you're thirsty, if you have a physical need, let him come unto me and drink. Well, the need is physical. Thirst means a strong desire a strong craving, a strong need. So that's obviously physical. So now it says, let him come unto me and drink. So now, what do we have? Holy water? You're in the wrong church. There's no holy water in here. In fact, there's only two sorts. There's water in the toilet, and there's water in the fountain there. And as far as I know, it's wet, but it's not holy. Jesus is holy. We're holy. But where do we get the idea that water is holy? Well, we got a physical problem here. What are we going to drink that's going to satisfy it all? What is this magic drink? He says, let him come unto me and drink. If you have a physical craving, a strong desire, something that's hurting you, something that's wrong, come unto me and I'll give you drink. Drink means to take something in with your senses. It comes from a Greek word that means to take into the mind and keep as ideas and principles. What is Jesus saying? You come to me with your physical need and I'll give you a mental answer. Now, why is God dealing with the problem mentally? It's physical. Because it started mental. The physical is the symptom. And you already took care of the symptom when you ate wrong, drank wrong, or satisfied it in whatever way that you did. You already relieved the symptom temporarily. See, the problem is, you then make a decision. You say, well, I'm not doing that again. You're lying. And it isn't that you intend to do it again. It isn't that you want to do it again. I'm telling you, you're going to do it again. Why? Because you haven't dealt with the mental aspects of it. And why do I know that? Because Jesus said, you come to me and I'll give you the mental answer. Now, if I have a physical need and Jesus gives me a mental answer, then what is he trying to tell me? He's trying to tell me, Reuben, this is preventative medicine. You have to apply this mental answer when the problem is still mental, which means you've already eaten, you've already drunk, you've already done what you're going to do. So the physical need for the time being is temporarily relieved. Now, the next time you get the need again, it's going to be preceded by a mental gymnastics situation that you're going to go through, where you're going to weigh pressures, you're going to weigh alternatives, you're going to try to decide how you're going to deal with whatever you're dealing with, and you're going to go back to your strong desire, your strong craving again. That was the time to apply this drink, this mental answer that God gives. You see, the problem is, almost nobody that I know deals with it when it's still mental. The light doesn't go on until the body says, we need or we had it. Then all of a sudden we run to Jesus Christ and you think he's going to treat you like your doctor does. And you go to the doctor and say, boy, I'm so depressed. I'm eating wrong. I'm full of toxins. I'm hyper. And the doctor says, here, take these. More toxins. Suppressants if you're hyper. Depressants if you're hyper, stimulants, uppers in other words, upper, I'll get it right. So what does he do? He introduces into your system another physical solution or a physical remedy for a physical problem. So now you have two problems, the original strong need and desire, and now you develop a strong need and desire for his pills. So then you go and you drink, you smoke, or you do whatever you do. Then you have a desire for the pills that he always gives you afterwards. So now here's what you do. You're on a cycle now. Everything is physical. Physical need, temporary physical solution, temporary physical medication, back to the physical again. You do that with food, you do that with everything, completely bypassing the only time that you could do anything about it, And that's when it's still mental. So Jesus said, I don't care what your need is. I don't care how depraved it is. I don't care how wrong it is. I don't care how strong it is. Come to me and I will give you the answer. Not to undo what you just did. If you got drunk, enjoy your hangover. If you've overeaten, break the pimples before you get here. If you're eating wrong, break them somewhere. Don't come and put stuff on our carpet here. I can't help you with that. See, there are physical laws, and when you take something in physically, it has to run its course. Jesus Christ is not a law breaker. You can't use a spiritual law to break a physical law, because God made both laws. So now what is this saying? He's going to give you the answer so that you'll know this is the end. I don't have to do this anymore. And the next time, I'm going to Jesus when it's still mental. Think about your life, friends. Think about the last time. Did you go to Jesus first? And the answer is obviously no. And because of that, you don't have this solution to the mental while it's still mental. Now, what do we need to have that? Why don't you have it? He says, well, if you have the Spirit of God, if you have the Holy Spirit, then you would be able to do this. You would be able to handle this mentally while it's still mental. Well, why don't I have the Holy Spirit of God? I thought all Christians had the Holy Spirit of God. All Christians should have. But this says that the Holy Spirit wasn't yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now that means someone's got to glorify Jesus. Well, the Father already did it when John baptized him. So that means, and if they say now in John chapter 7 that Jesus was not yet glorified, then it obviously is not talking about the glorification that the Father did to Jesus. So that must mean these people needed to glorify Jesus. And they did, and they received the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, didn't they? Well, now, if they had to glorify Jesus in order to receive the Holy Ghost, what makes you think you and I don't? See, therein lies the problem, is that too many times we've been taught that the minute you accept Jesus as Savior, everything is automatic. Well, if that's true, why do we have preachers? Why do we have churches? Why do we have sermons? Why do we have this thick Bible with all of these principles if everything's automatic? Well, you see, you want to believe that Jesus, that God is just like Mommy. Because with Mommy, it was all automatic. You didn't have to do anything. You just had to sit there and look cute. Your relationship was based on a lie to begin with, wasn't it? You have a face that only a mother could love. I'll explain that one to you in a minute, too. Verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, what are those rivers of living water? The very next verse tells you, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, not have received, not can receive, should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, even though Jesus had received the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ was glorified. He did receive the Holy Ghost, but it said, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. All right, so now you need to learn how to glorify Jesus. Now, set your mind at ease. We're not going to take off our shoes, strike up the band, run up and down the aisles, and sing and dance and jump all over the place and burn cellulite. We're not going to do that. In that last day, that great day of the feast, in that last day, that great of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believeth on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, now you need to learn how to glorify Jesus. The word glorified from the Greek means to render or esteem glorious. Well, that still doesn't tell you enough. Glorified means to esteem or to honor, to magnify, to give glory and dignity to. Well, now we're getting closer, and everybody says, oh, yes, Jesus be glorified. Magnify the Lord. You've seen those kind of people. My Lord is so wonderful. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And they tremble that way when they say, I'm magnifying the Lord and glorifying his majesticness. Then, lady, why is it that there's your Siamese triplets? Because you don't know what glorify means. Glorified means to be accounted of good reputation, to think good of. Glorified means to think. In other words, Jesus said, look, all I'm asking you to do is think right. I never asked you to start acting right. You will. I never asked you to stop acting wrong. You will. But I never asked you to do those things because he knows full well you can't. I know full well I can't. All I'm capable of is thinking. Now, if I think, then the only thing this mind can think is logic. And the minute you think, you have logos, you have the word. You have got to make the right decisions. The problem is you don't think, you feel. You wait until your body sets up a red signal, and then all of a sudden, then you become aware of something. When it becomes physical, you don't think. Well, think of what? Glorified means to think, to give official dignity to. Give Jesus official dignity. Well, okay, that still sounds good. Glorified means to give him official repute or reputation. It means to give him great respect. Still, good. Oh, yes. Oh, you're all willing to do that. I know that. Glorified means to give him high rank and high position. That's still easy. And say, oh, yes, I give Jesus Christ all power and glory. He is above all things. He is the Lord of my life. Now I'm going to tell you the last word in the definition is going to sink your love boat, booby. Jesus was not yet given credit. Glorified means to give credit. What better message to come from a former banker? You won't give Jesus credit. You won't give Jesus credit. Jesus comes to you and you say, no, you show me first. You do it first. Credit means I trust you that you will give in 30 days. And 30 days after, when you go apply for credit, somebody trusts you, takes you at your word that every 30 days you're going to make your payments. In some cases, that wasn't a good decision made by people on your behalf, but that's not the issue here. I'm going to show you why your credit stinks. I'm going to show you why you can't have and handle credit. You cannot receive credit because you don't give credit. As a matter of fact, the same kind of credit relationship you have in this world is the one that you have with Jesus. Jesus was not yet given credit. Credit means belief, trust, confidence, and faith. Credit means a belief and a confidence that one is trustworthy. He said, you try me. He said, you have faith. You ask me for whatever you want, and then sit back and wait, believing you're not going to see it first. I need some credit, son. I need some credit, daughter. I need for you to have faith in me. See, that's another way of saying faith. You won't give Jesus any credit. You don't think he's going to pay off. You don't think he's going to take care of you. You think his credit stinks. You think his reputation is one of being a deadbeat and a liar and a thief. And the only time that you're comfortable with Jesus is when he's, when you actually see the results. That's why you are so pious and so happy in the Lord when everything's going your way. But the minute Jesus Christ asks you for a little credit, you go right into the toilet. And I'm going to show you why you do. Credit means the favorable estimate of a person's character and reputation. You see what this is saying? This is saying the reason that you have these cravings and these desires, these physical needs, that you're running to some physical God yourself to supply you some physical answer, is because you don't have a favorable estimate of Jesus' character and reputation. You don't really believe that he's going to pay off. Now let me tell you something. Everybody sooner or later learns that Jesus pays. Now he said, if you do this, you're going to be blessed. He said, I'll renew your youth like an eagle. He said, however, if you do those things, you're going to waste away and your carcass is going to fall in the wilderness. You're going to fall apart piece by piece. You're going to be consumed internally. The wrong that you do to yourself is going to debilitate you and you're going to waste away. Don't learn that Jesus pays off that way. There's a lot of Christians that do that. A lot of Christians don't believe that what he said is true. Now, isn't it strange that he promises all these good things and you don't believe they're true? Then you do all the things that are wrong for your body against his word, thinking that's not going to be true either. One day the man in the white coat's going to come and tell you, son, it's true. You're sick. You have a physical problem now. And then that's when the bells go off. That's when everybody turns to the Lord. And I thank God for that. It's better then than not at all. But I'm trying to tell you there's another stage, a place where you can turn to him a lot sooner. But you see, you got to give Jesus some credit. Credit means one's influence based on one's reputation. Understand this. Jesus Christ cannot influence you any different than his reputation with you. Now he says, I want you to have these good things, these good things, these good things, these good things. You say, I don't believe you. Then he says, if you don't believe me, you're going to get these bad things, and these bad things. And you say, I don't believe that either. And then you get these bad things, just like you say, and then you come and say, well, why is God being so mean to me? Why isn't God giving me all those blessings he promised? Oh, wait a minute. He said, I give you blessings and cursings. I set before you life, death, blessings, cursings. Therefore, choose. Now, my job is to present with you life and blessings. You don't believe me. You don't give Jesus credit. You don't believe he's going to do it. So then I tell you, well, here's the cursings. Now, when those cursings become a reality, then you blame Jesus for making good his word. And then you say, well, he didn't make good his blessings. He made good only his cursings. He said, I put them both in front of you. I'm not your mommy. I'm not going to spoon feed you. I'm going to put them both in front of you. You're not going to be able to hide from those things. They're going to be in front of you, life and death, blessing and cursings. You've got to be grown up enough to know how to choose between the two. You have to grow up. You have to understand that without giving Jesus credit, you're going to keep making the wrong decisions. You see, his influence is based on his reputation. And as far as you're concerned, his reputation is he doesn't do the good. But man, oh man, when you screw up, boy, you're going to get it. That's the reputation Jesus Christ has with people sitting in this room. You know who you are. And I know who you are. His influence is based on his reputation. I'm telling you, Jesus has a good reputation with me. I'm telling you, I trust Jesus. But I'm going to tell you again, I didn't learn to trust him because I'm some holy individual that's superior to everybody else. I learned how to trust him the only way Reuben Galvis could have learned. I had nothing and nobody, and I had no choice. There was no one else to look to. See, so I'm not trying to put any, I'm not trying to baste myself with gravy. You don't see a little syringe and me squirting gravy on my back. No, I'm admitting how I learned to trust him. But how I learned is not the issue. The issue is I learned. How you learned is not the issue. The issue is, are you going to learn? You got to learn to trust him. We talk about it. But you see, trusting Jesus literally means to give him credit. Now, having been a banker for more than 2 years, I know how to take a credit application. And I did. I didn't realize it then, but I did. Oh, Jesus Christ, huh? Is that your name? Yes, I'm Jesus Christ. How long have you had your job? You got seniority there? Well, eternity. I have no beginning and I'll have no end. Well, you have a good seniority there. You're not going to get laid off. Eternal. No beginning and no end. Wow. Oh, well, you got a pretty good job there. Well, could I have your profit and loss statement here, please? We want to know your net worth. What is it that you own? I own everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills, all the gold, all the stars, all the universe, everything is mine. Pretty good on the debit side. Yeah, but what do you owe? I owe no one nothing. That's a pretty good credit risk. All right, I've got to order a credit report. You sound too good to be true there. Jesus Christ, you said your name was, huh? Not a very good-looking world, considering how much money you have, or you claim you have. I'm running a credit check on you. See if anybody has ever caught you not paying. And the report comes back, eternity, clean, never once told a lie. Never once did his word fail. Never once did he fail. Never. Say, well, I don't know, you're pretty dependable. You're in charge of the sun rising every day. Have you ever been late? Did you ever oversleep and the sun didn't rise on time? Never. The swallows ever get to Capistrano late? Never. When do you sleep? I don't. I need 2 cosigners anyway. Well, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit do. Well, who are they? And we run through the same gamut again. You know, I sat and I applied those things to my Lord today, and I said, God Almighty, you could qualify for my trust for anything with a record that the way that you have. I could trust you for anything and everything. Just applying the simple procedures of what we do here on this earth to see if someone is worthy for credit, that we deny Jesus Christ, and he qualifies over and over and over again. Credit also means praise or approval to which one is entitled. How soon you all forget where you were when you first came in here. How soon you forget that Jesus didn't turn his back on you then when you were at your worst, but you have a desire to hide from him now, like if he didn't know what you did anyway. I don't know who you think you're hiding from, but it's not working. You remind me of a little kid, you know, they're playing hide-and-go-seek, and hey, you can't see me. They cover their own eyes, and you think because you're blind, the rest of us can't see. That's crazy. Credit also means acknowledgement of work done or assistance given. You know what will get you by that waiting for the payment to come in? Because Jesus is entitled to credit. He doesn't owe you an answer right on the spot. He's entitled to credit. He's earned it. You know what gets me by the day that I'm in to the day that the payment finally comes in, where I can look outside and say, there it is, or inside, or whatever. There it is. It finally showed up. You know what keeps me going? Acknowledgement of work done or assistance given. Past tense. His reputation. He's never failed me. But you see, the minute you don't get your way today, the minute you don't get what you want today, you start looking for a physical answer today. You don't give him any credit, no approval, no praise for what he's already done for you. And you sure as hell aren't going to trust him, because he might wait another 5 minutes. He might require 5 minutes time from you. Credit also means a sum of money made available by a bank on which a specified person may draw. A credit line, in other words. I'll tell you how I feel about it. The sum of money that's available is all that I have. The specified person is Jesus Christ, and he may withdraw at any time he likes. You see, that keeps you from being a money grubber. But I'll tell you what else it does. The minute it's all his and you don't love your money anymore, then he can trust you. Now, your credit is good with him. See, God says, I want you to know something. The love of money is the root of all evil, not money. Because you see, if money was the root of all evil, I'd be evil then, because I have money. Having money is not the problem. Loving the money is the problem. Trusting money. Having to have it just to, so that you won't have to work on credit. And you know, that's really amazing to me. Because you have no problem whatsoever calling any or all of your creditors and beg, lie, cheat, and steal to try to... You won't do that. You see, the problem is here, we're not giving Jesus any credit. The sum of money made available by a bank on which a specified person may draw, not will draw. Jesus Christ doesn't need and doesn't want your money. He just doesn't want you to need it. You can use it, don't need it. Now, why would God want the paltry little things you have when he owns it all? He just doesn't want you tied up to it. Credit also means trust in someone's integrity and ability to make payments or meet payments when they are due. Now, there's a big one right there. You see, I've never known Jesus Christ to be late on a payment once. He's never early, he's never late. The only problem you have with Jesus Christ and these payments is time-wise. See, what you owe Jesus is later. What you owe me is later. What you owe each other is later. What Jesus owes you, now. Right now. Not later, now. So you play with a two-pronged, double-tongued, two-forked, what do they call them things that your enemy has down there in the barbecue in the hole in the ground. Yeah, one of those things. Understand something. Understand how your relationship with God is messed up. You always put him off. I'll change tomorrow. I'll do it later. I messed up today. I'm going to try it again. Later, 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 later. And Jesus Christ said, son, don't do that. See, I got all the time. You don't. your kids are growing up, you're losing the good times you could have with them, these blessings you could have now, and the memories and all the things that you can teach them, but you keep putting me off. Son, there's two reasons I don't want you to do that. First of all, you set up a relationship with me where you put me off. Then you come to me and you have a real need, and it's an immediate need, and I want to say immediately yes, but you put me off. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You keep putting me off. You wait for a more convenient time. I said, I declared, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me, and I turn it over to you. So now you decide what kind of relationship you're going to have spiritually with the enemy, with me, with everything and everybody. Now your decision is that your relationship with me is put me off, put me off, put me off. Now son, I'd like to say yes right now, but I got to put you off, put you off, put you off. Not my desire. It is not my wish. It is not the teaching that I've given you. But you won't deal with things. You won't deal with it today. You won't say, today, Lord, this is the day the Lord has made. This is the day I'm going to do it. Right now, you won't say that. You keep putting me off, putting me off, putting me off. Then you go out and badmouth my reputation by telling people that I'm not on time. I'm right on time. See, here's the problem. You get to set the schedule. You get to set the relationship. Now you and I both know this just as sure as we're sitting here. If someone were constantly, if the grocery store would say, yeah, bring in the money, yes, and they ring up the thing and it's $150 for groceries. Vons has a new policy. We've dropped the prices on everything. Come on in. And you go in and you buy $150 worth of groceries, and they're piled all over the place. You say, wow, this is great. The prices are great. You pay for it. And then Bubba stops you at the door and says, we'll send them to you later. You'd say, no, I paid for them now. I want them now. No, you're going to get them later. Would you go back and buy there again and give them the money up front, and they're not going to give you the groceries till later? No, you're going to say, when you send the groceries, I'll give you the money. Later for you, later for me. And you say, later for you. Well, now let's use that analogy and apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ, who owns all the bonds in the world. And he has everything that you need. And he says, I want to do it now. And you say, later, Lord. You think you're going to walk out with the groceries? No, you've decided the relationship you have. You've decided what kind. See, Jesus Christ says, I want to deal with you on a credit basis. And let me tell you the last thing I want to tell you about dealing with credit. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust him for everything. And again, you know why, not because I'm holy. I learned how, quite by accident, quite by force, quite frankly. But you see, I say to the Lord, Lord, I give you credit. I'll wait. I want a motorhome. I want this. I want to play. And he had the nerve to show up with that little blue van. That took nerve. I said, this isn't what I had in mind. But I give you credit, Lord. It's a reality now, isn't it? But I started out with that little blue van. Let me tell you the beauty of giving Jesus Christ credit. I can now approach him and I say, Lord, I need some help. I need some help big time. But Lord, I'm not the man I ought to be right now. I've still got some things that I'm working on, and I know I'm thinking, I know it's wrong. I'm not making any excuses for it, and I don't punish anyone around me for it. But Lord, I'm not right with that yet. But I'm asking you, may I have the blessings anyway on credit? I will pay you. I will become that kind of man. I will learn that. Lord, look at me, my reputation that you've given me. Each time you've trusted me, somewhere along the line, I changed and I made good because the Spirit of God helped me to do that. So you know I have the Spirit of God. I glorify you. You know that the Spirit of God in me, the Holy Spirit, is going to make good on it. May I have the credit. May I have the blessings now. Pay later. Yes, my son. I've got credit with the Lord. You know why? Because he's got credit with me. Because it took almost 8 years. Eight. From the size 10s to size 34 feet. From a size 10 to the little blue van to 34 feet of luxury. 8 years. But he didn't fail me once. And everything came just perfectly. Everything came in its proper time. But it works the other way. I can't tell you how many times I use my line of credit. As a matter of fact, I'm using it now. I have no business being up here this evening. None. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I don't have the right to be up here. I'm working on credit here. Don't you understand that God can't trust you any more than you trust him? You know the sobering thought about this whole thing? God cannot have a different relationship with me than the one I choose to have with him. I control. This is a sobering thought. I control God's relationship with me. He cannot have a different relationship with me than the one I want. Now, think about that for a minute in your lives. That's a scary thought. Unless you put it on the positive, then it could be the most liberating thought you can think of. And it all boils down. You say, well, gosh, I'd like to have that spirit, that attitude. All you got to do is glorify Jesus. And all that means is give him some credit. Come to him while it's still mental. And even if you mess up and it's already physical, come to him with the physical and you're going to get a mental answer. He said, you come, any man that thirsts, anyone that has a physical craving, you come to me and I'll give you an idea and a principle that'll be like flowing waters, like a river coming out of you, inexhaustible. In other words, this answer that I'm going to give you is good from now on. It'll never run down. Never. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you. But it's such a simple thing. It's all based on a credit relationship. Now, think of how God looked at you. I took your credit. Let's take your credit application for a minute. Okay? How long have you held this job? I've been there 6 weeks. How many jobs have you had in your life? You know, one every 2 or 3 years. Have you ever been happy? And I hated them all. What's your goal in life? I don't want to work. I want to rest and do nothing. If I had my way, I wouldn't work at all. Right away, you're not a very good credit risk. Now let's look at your payment schedule, your payment record. Yes, I pay my bills. But God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, yes. May I help you, ma'am? Yes, I'm interested. Yes. Oh, this is such a nice, would you like for me to? Yes, please wrap it. And then you pull out the card and say, yes. And you take it home. And then the bill comes in and people say, now, we'd like to be happy too. What happened to all that smiling, prissy, yesy, yes, when it comes time to pay? It's not there, is it? That's the reputation you have. And in spite of that, God says, I'm going to give you some credit anyway. I'm going to give you a shot anyway. Now, if you turn it around and look at God's reputation and you withhold credit from, you know what you stamp on his application? Rejected. Deadbeat. Doesn't pay on time. Requires too much. So your relationship with God is all wrong. And as a result, you're going to wait for whatever you're waiting for. You're going to wait until you start giving credit where credit is due. And if you want to give, if you want to live on credit, then you better start giving some credit. Don't tell God, wait, wait, wait. I didn't say change today. I said start thinking today. Start making the decisions today. Stop the stupid excuses. Stop all that asinine rationalization that you do in your mind to justify all that wrong. That's all he asks you to do, is change the way you think. Stop making him wait for you to repent, to think differently. And the minute you stop making him wait, he'll stop making you wait. And the credit, you know, it's like you make the call and then it might take a day or two, but even if it takes 3 or 4, it'll come at exactly the right time. But you've been waiting for, those people sitting in this room, I know you have legitimate needs. And I know you've been waiting. And I know there's not a thing in the world wrong with what you're asking God for. You have a right to it. And God's not withholding it. The problem is he's on your schedule. You make him wait for everything, and you have to wait too. The only way that's going to change is to start giving to God what's due God. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But you see, no, you make God wait for everything. And as a result, he has to say, I have to treat you the same way. This message is a pleading with you to change and start giving God what's due him, when it's due, and with happy and peppy and bursting with love, by the way. And let me tell you something else. All those demon spirits that rob you of your finances, that rob you of your peace of mind, that rob you of your health and your strength, are on notice now. Now, the question is right now, when are you going to do something about it? Now or later? And if the answer is now, that's what we're here for. Now, I'm going to have a word of prayer. That's one of the men to close in prayer. Then I want to have a healing service. I want three volunteers to anoint with oil. Brother Rick, Brother Bradley, and Brother Sherman. Brother Weldon, would you close in prayer? You three men, come on up. And then anybody that has anything, they want to start a different credit relationship with the Lord, expel what's wrong and start asking for what's right, come on up here. We're going to start over again here.